what is going to happen at the judgment seat. Okay, hopefully we will be able to get a good idea of what God has for us and to be able to understand the judgment seat according to God's word. All right, so people are still coming in. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in and learn what God has for us today, all right, in our Bible lesson. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence today to understand your word. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a week of blessings, a week of challenges, a week, Lord, where we can see your Holy Spirit at work, a week that we can trust you and learn, Lord, what it means to walk by faith. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the many people who have come for Sunday school. We pray that we will learn, Lord, in your word, what you have for us. So God, we pray you prepare our hearts for your word. You know, for the Sunday school children, as they come, you can see that they're excited. We pray, Lord, in our hearts, we will have that kind of excitement, Lord, to know that we want to hear from the word of God. And we want to hear from heaven, Lord. We pray that you speak to our hearts through your word. Help us, Lord, not to have any of our own opinions, but, Lord, our opinions to be under the control, Lord, of the Holy Spirit and of your precious word. Speak to us in a special way as we examine, Lord, the day that we will stand before you at the judgment seat. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please take the notes, all right, for those who just come in. Okay, send to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 first. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. There are a few passages related to the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll try to finish it. We will finish it by today. By 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And you just put your finger there. We'll just go through quite a few things. Now, let me just read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Okay, we'll be repeating this verse again and again. All right? By 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it is good or bad." According to the scriptures, okay, there are actually about seven judgments. There are seven judgments that is actually reflected. Okay, I'll just get a few people to read. Maybe for Brother Francis, if you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Then I have Sister Nida, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 11:31. And then Hannah, okay. You turn to Matthew 25, verse 32. Then Sister Agnes, you can turn to Jude, verse 6. And then Revelation chapter 20, and verse 12, Brother Leong. Okay, then after that, we'll go through 2 Corinthians 5:10 again. There are seven judgments, different judgments in the Bible that we find, okay? The first one, 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For we have made him to be the seed for us, who knew knows him, that we might be made the righteousness of God."
Okay. The Savior on the cross being judged for our sins. That's the first judgment we find in the Bible. Our sin was judged. God judged. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was at the cross, he wasn't just dying for our sins. He was being judged for sin. He was being judged in our place for sin. That's the first judgment we find in the Bible. Okay? The second judgment, 1 Corinthians 11:31. Okay, the second one is the believer's self-judgment. And this is an important judgment because on a daily basis, we should be actually judging our motives, our own motives, because we know our own hearts in a sense. Okay, we don't know everything about our hearts, but when we do wrong, we know. Would you agree with that? When we've done something wrong, we know. When we have said a word that is wrong, we know. When we have a wrong attitude, we know. Okay, and it is important on a daily basis as you read the Bible, as maybe you hear the word of God preach. Some of you actually go on to listening to sermons on the on the internet, when God convicts your heart with the word of God, you know, immediately you need to judge yourself. Okay, you need to judge yourself. This is the second judgment, the believer's self-judgment. Okay, the third one, Matthew 25:32. Okay, the third judgment is the judgment of the... Anyone? Judgment of the nations. Okay, the judgment of the nations. What's going to happen if you see the context of Matthew 24, 25, it refers to the second coming of Christ. So during the second coming, many of the Israelites will run. Okay, there will be some nations that will be sympathetic to the nation of Israel and will afford food and protection. Just like today, as Israel is fighting different enemies, there are some people who actually will be alliance with Israel against the enemies. And then in the 7 years of tribulation, in the eschatological, the second coming of Christ teaching, there will be some nations that will ally itself to protect Israel, all right, from the Antichrist. And these are the people that will actually be the sheep nations, okay? So there will be a judgment of the different nations at a time as well. Okay, the fourth one, I didn't give you because it's 14 verses, Ezekiel 20 verse 30 to 44. You don't have to turn there. It will be the judgment of Israel. God's going to judge Israel as well, okay, because of her sin. And you find that Israel is continuously at war right now. And when the time comes in the 7 years of tribulation, Israel is going to be judged severely. But God actually wrong. The Gentile nations will be judged severely. But right now, Israel being scattered, has been brought back. God has judged Israel, and in the 7 years of tribulation, you see God's pouring out of His evangelism effort towards the Jews to restore and prepare for the 1,000-year millennial reign. Okay, so there's a judgment of Israel as well. Jude chapter verse 6. Okay, the angels will be judged as well. Okay, Lucifer was the first one who fell, and the Bible says in Revelation 13, he drew a third of the angels of heaven. The Bible says the angels will be judged by God as well. Okay, and this is something that the angels keep disturbing you and tempting you. That angel will be judged by God, all right, in that day. Then there is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12.
And saw the dead, small and great, and stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to the word.
Okay, so. Okay, can you read the whole thing? Okay, this is the judgment of the wicked dead. Okay, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, be very clear. This is a sentencing judgment. Sentencing judgment. Okay, do you know what's a sentencing judgment? Okay, when a person is convicted of sin, firstly, there will be a whole trial, and then the judge pronounces him guilty of murder, for example. Okay, after guilty of murder, the person is going to be put in prison for a while. While they deliberate how much, whether it's a death penalty, whether he should be life in prison, whether he should be 20 years, etc. And then after he'll be brought again to the tribunal, before the judge, and judge will then sentence you to, because of all the facts of the case, because of the seriousness of the matter, we have no choice, we sentence you to death. Okay, that's a sentencing judgment. Does it make sense? This is the sentencing judgment. When we die, when a person who is not a Christian dies, the Bible says after is a judgment. Okay? The moment he dies, he's paying for his sin in death. He will go to where? He'll go to hell. Okay, go to hell to await this judgment. Hell at that time, in terms of the degree of torment, is the same at that time. Okay, because it's just a holding place. Okay, then after that, when Christ comes, after the 7 years of tribulation, and then after the 1,000-year millennial reign, and then comes the final judgment of all the wicked dead of the ages, from the time of Adam all the way to the last man that will be born, everyone who have sinned against God and have not trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, and that's the key, will have to stand before this judgment. There will be no prejudice of race. Everyone, rich, poor, great, small, all of them will be there. That's what the Bible says in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Okay, and the books were opened. There will be many books opened at that day. The book of life, the book of works, etc. God, and they will be judged according to those works. Okay? And it's interesting, the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell is an entity. Something that God had to create because of man's sin. But death and hell, that means hell is a separate place from the lake of fire, according to the scriptures. Okay? And then the Bible says, this is the second death, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was then cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of the wicked dead. And something that we, that's why we evangelize, that's why we reach out to people so that they can escape this. This is a great white throne. And number seven, the last judgment in 2 Corinthians 5:10, this now we look at it already, it's the judgment of believers at the Bema seat of Christ, okay, which is the subject of this lesson. And I just want to start off, if you're there in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, I just want to highlight a few key points there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. I'll be expounding that verse later on. I want us to hear what Paul has to say in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does Paul mean here, the terror of the Lord? What does Paul mean here? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is he referring to? Sorry? With what judgment? What judgment? Because you have six, there are seven judgments, right? So which one? Great white throne. Okay, this one. Anyone else? Paul, in his context, is actually a lot of, I used to think also it refers to the great white throne judgment. Paul, if you read the context, is not referring to the great white throne. He's referring to the fact that knowing that one day I am going to stand before God, and the terror of facing the judge of this world, my Savior, with my life, that scares me. Example, if you take your FBI test, some people take it with fear and trembling. When you take your exam, you know, this exam is going to determine my next step, like O-level, A-level, PSLE. Anna, when you do your PSLE, were you trembling? Were you? Maybe. The idea that at this tribunal, when you actually stand before God, you have to give an account of everything that you have done. That was the terror in Paul's heart. That's why he went all out to do his best for God. Because he knew one day he had to stand before God. Does that make sense? Therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the fact that I have to stand before God, I'm going to do all my best to persuade men. And if you read the rest, you more or less understand what Paul is trying to say. He's not talking about the second kind. He's not talking about the great white throne. He's talking about the fact that I have to be judged before God. You know, every Christian have to have this terrifying fear. Terrifying meaning not to frighten us, but to have this motivated godly fear. Say, God, I'm going to stand before you, before someone who loved me and gave himself for me. And God, how can I do anything less than my best in my heart? How I feel about things, my attitude. How can I do anything but less than that for you? Okay? So that's what it means here. Okay, let's describe the judgment seat in the Bible. Okay? Let me move over to this side. Sister Vivian, you can turn to James chapter 2, verse 6. Brother Desmond, okay? Okay. 2 verse 6. Then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 for Brother Desmond. And Sister Jamie, you can turn to Romans 14, 10. Brother Tim, you can look at. Let's see. Okay, we'll stop there first. Okay, now we're going to describe what is the judgment seat. There are two types of judgment seat. There's two Greek words, all right, for judgment seat in the Bible. In James chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, draw you before the judgment seats. Okay, so in James chapter 2, these are the rich people who would despise people and they would grab these poor people or accuse them wrongly and bring them before a judge. Okay, the judgment seat. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2.
1 Corinthians 6, 2. Do we not know that saints shall judge the world and the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter?
Okay, this judgment. Both this judgment has to do with the Greek word called criterion, okay, in the Greek word. It means the instrument for trying or judging, a standard for giving out judgment. Okay, it's a standard for giving out judgment. Let's say if I've stolen, I stand before a judge. The judge says, Johnny, you have stolen, you are wrong, and the conviction is on you. So that is called a criterion judgment. Does it make sense? What we did on Friday for those who came was that kind of judgment. And it's interesting, the Bible says, don't you know that since you judge the world? You're going to judge the world, okay, at that time. And if the world judges you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Okay, we have fulfilled by God's grace what He wants us to learn in terms of judgment. But the first word in judgment is criterion, okay? But the second one, in Romans 14:10, okay, the Bible says, why do you judge your brother? This judge is different from the judgment of criterion. This second judgment is actually the word bima, okay, which you know in the judgment seat. And it's interesting, the word bima is actually a raised platform mounted on the steps, or it's called the official seat of a judge. And this judge, I'll just read some of the quotes by some of the commentators, a raised platform on which the president or the empire of an arena sit. From here, he rewards all contestants. From here, he rewards all winners. It is also known as the reward seat. There's a different type of judgment here. Okay, the first judgment is about right and wrong, like in the court of law. But the second one is a referee. It's an umpire. It's in the games, the Olympic Games, for example. There will be 20 contestants. Only 3 will get the prize. Okay, and the judge will give the prize, you know, the podium, right? The gold, silver, and bronze. You'll stand on the podium. That is called the bema seat. That's the idea of the rewarding, okay, of what you have done, how much effort you have put in, and whether you meet the records, etc. Interesting, because if you study it, it was never used as a judicial bench. In other words, it was never used as a place to decide right and wrong or sin. The word portrays the idea of prominence, dignity, honor and reward, rather than justice and judgment. So in the judgment seat of Christ, we have to understand that it is not to judge sin, but it's to judge how well we've done in this Christian life. Okay? That's very, very important for us to understand, because in the judgment seat of Christ, there are some people who think that your sin will be judged thereafter, so we deal with that. But remember, the Bema judgment seat of Christ has to do with rewards, with the fact that you will be rewarded for your performance, okay, performance, I put in the inverted commas, in this life, how you lived, how you reacted to things, how you lived this, how you ran this race in this life, okay? That is the Bema seat. Any questions? Or anything to add? Okay, let's move on, all right? Where's the place of the judgment seat? In 1 Thessalonians, where will this judgment seat be? Or rather, where will this judgment be taking place? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Okay, we all know this passage as the rapture, okay? In verse 13, the Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning him which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, we have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Paul was writing this to encourage the Thessalonians, because apparently there's someone who come and discourage them by saying, oh, if your loved ones die and that's it, really, you're not going to be raptured anymore and you're not going to see heaven. Paul is just saying, look, the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so he wrote this to encourage them. Then in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, with the authority of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not stop them, shall not prevent them which are asleep. That simply means by God's word, by God's authority, Paul is saying this, although your loved ones who have trusted Christ have died, we which are alive are not going to stop them from going up to heaven too. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. In verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trump of God. They in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord to meet, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, in the air. The idea there, the place of the judgment seat is in Christ's presence. Some people believe he's in the believer's heaven, where Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We will be judged in heaven. Okay, the place of this judgment will be in heaven. Okay, any questions? Quite straightforward from this verse. When will this time of judgment be? Now, this is important because some people are not very sure. Okay, in general, I think we have taught before, those youth should know it very, very clearly because we have a whole youth camp dedicated to the second coming teaching. Okay, and by the way, it's 2 years since the youth camp, right? What, the second coming, was it 2 years? 3 years. 3 years already. 3 or 4 years. 3 years already. Okay? But the Lord Jesus haven't come yet. Well, we're nearer the coming. We don't know when, but we're definitely getting nearer. Okay? When is the time of this judgment? The time is immediately after the rapture and before the physical coming of Christ. Now, I'll just give you a quick overview, alright, of the second coming for those who are not too sure. Now we are living in what we call the church age. Okay? The church age. In the church age. Okay? The church age. In the church age, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. The rapture of all believers who have trusted Christ into heaven. Okay? After that, according to the scriptures, there will be 7 years of tribulation on earth. God is going to severely judge this world for his rejection, for their rejection of Christ over the last 2,000 years. Alright? So in the 7 years, there will be 21 judgments that God has planned on planet earth. And if you've seen some of the things that the natural calamities have done, like Haiyan, for example, like the earthquake that caused a tsunami that killed over 300,000 people in 2004. I mentioned before, I never imagined how the things of Revelation can happen, that one time 1 million people died until the tsunami hit in 2004, December 26. Then I realized that there's a whole string of events that happened. Even in Russia, apparently last year, I think there was a crater, like something from the moon who actually struck a particular place and it made a very big hole. Thank God no one was hurt there. There were many things happening all over the world. Thousands of people are dying every day because of the natural forces. Okay? So during that 7 years of tribulation on earth, God is going to judge this world so severely, you don't want to be around. That's why God actually says, I'll take you back first and you will be saved from the wrath to come. Alright? But what do we do in heaven? There's two main events that happens. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will be judged within that 7 years. And of course, the second one is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the time of the judgment for us is when we are raptured, God will then confirm us or he will judge us for our work on earth during that time. Okay? Let's look at two verses that suggest that. Luke 14, verse 14. I'll get Sister Leandra, if you can turn there. Brother June, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Brother June can read that. But Luke 14, verse 14. Okay. The recompense, the compensation of our good works is associated with the resurrection of the just. And at this point, the resurrection of the just has to do with the rapture. Okay? The reward is associated with the rapture. That's in Luke 14, verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 4, 5, Brother June, can you read? All of us are turned there already. Okay, in this context, Paul was being judged by the Corinthian church for their intention. Okay, that is what is happening. And Paul is just saying, look, I don't care what you say of me. I don't even know myself. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, look, you don't know yourself. You think you know yourself. Sorry, God says you don't. Our heart is so wicked that when we think we are right, usually we are wrong. But so a demon on being right, usually we're wrong. God actually put that in to show sometimes us the blindness of our hearts. Okay? But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, verse 17, verse 10, if you want to note down, 9 says, who can know it? 10 says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. I'm the one who's going to tell you whether it's right and wrong. Paul uses this thinking and shifts it. When the Corinthian church accuses him, he says, it's nothing that you judge me, because I don't even judge myself. It's the Lord that will judge my intentions. It's the Lord that will judge my the way I do things. Okay? And therefore, he gave the counsel for the church, judge nothing before the time. Don't try to judge a person's intention before the time, because you don't know. And I dare say, as pastor, many times I would judge a person's intention wrongly. Yesterday was a good example, actually. My wife and I had the privilege of counseling one of the Chinese women. There were some problems there. And we had this impression of this particular person. But after this lady shared about this person, our impression totally changed. Totally changed. Okay? I won't give you all the details, but it's totally changed. That's not the kind of person we thought he was. He looked like that kind of person. We've seen this big guy tattooed all over, like nose ring or whatever. Then you're very scared of him, but you're a Christian and say, "Hi, how are you doing, man? How are you, sir?" Although he's big and bloody, but his impression totally changed. Or you see this really sweet lady, really pretty and all that, and suddenly she takes out a cigarette. The impression changes totally, right? You know what God says? Judge nothing before the time. You know a principle we have in our church? We need to learn, judge nothing before the time. Leave that judgment to God, okay? Although we judge the fruits, but we judge nothing before the time. Paul says, the time of the judgment, therefore judge nothing before the time. What time? For Christians, is the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Right? Until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The counsels has to do with the imagination, the thinking that you had when you actually did what you did. And that's a scary thing. I'll be honest with you. When I read this, I say, "God, I repent of all the things." Not that I have a lot of evil thoughts. I'm just saying, "God, have I done my best in everything that I do?" Because of sometimes a sure work, sometimes you just kind of, you know, sometimes when you do your homework, say, "Ah, never mind, I just go, I just whack, ad-lib, you know, ad hoc, whatever, just, in Chinese it's called chin chai, just do it, you know." God's going to judge that. And that really frightened me. And please understand, it's interesting, God says, don't judge anything before the time, because at the time of the judgment seat, God will bring to light everything that is done in darkness, or said in darkness, or thought in darkness. And he will bring to light even the counsels of the heart, what we think. Scary, isn't it? I don't know about you. That ought to say, uh-oh. For us as Christians, uh-oh. God, if you're going to do that, I better sort things out now. Okay, so time of the judgment seat. Okay, so of course, the other verse, 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, give me at that day." There's a time that God has set apart for the judgment of Christians. Okay? And it will be immediately after the rapture, before he comes back. Okay, who will be the judge at the judgment seat? It will be the Lord Jesus himself. Let's turn to John 5:22. I know many of you will probably know a lot of this. I pray God will convict us in certain areas, but also for those who are clear in your conscience towards God and man, that you will actually have Bible verses if you need to teach other people the doctrine. Does it make sense? You'll be able to share and point to people. At John chapter 5, verse 22, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." Okay? That's a blanket statement. It covers all judgment in this universe. It's committed to the Son. Every single thing. Judgment of angels, judgment of believers, judgment of non-believers, judgment of Israel, everything will be judged by. Why? Because God says, because my Son paid the price, he has the authority, therefore, to judge all things. And God gave him the honor. You know what happens at the end? After all these things is done, 1 Corinthians 15, the judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ gives back everything to God. Okay? That's something which is another lesson. But the judge at the judgment seat is the Lord Jesus himself, because it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Who are the people judged at the judgment seat? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Stop me, all right, if you have anything to add or just to add. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians verse 5. No, chapter 5, sorry. 2 Corinthians 5. The pronoun "we" is used 26 times in this entire chapter, okay? And to know, because we will be in the rapture, here Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we know," I'll just read a few verses, "for we know," Paul including, "if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That have to do with the fact that only believers will have a body that's eternally made by God. Okay, Then he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Right? So it refers to Christians. And then after you go on, in verse number 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay, Paul is very sure of his salvation. And if you read in verse 10, after that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's intimation in 2 Corinthians 5 is that all believers only will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Because it will be a judgment for our works. Okay? Are any questions? Before we go into a lot more detail, because I've just given you some of the peripheral important stuff. Now we're going to look at what is going to be judged at the judgment seat. The first point, very importantly, is I'll highlight again, the judgment is not a trial to decide the fate, either of the saved or the unsaved, or the destiny. Okay, I remember saying that it is not to decide salvation, but it's already salvation has. By the way, salvation has already been decided in this life. In this life. Okay, let's turn to a few verses. Okay, if I ask Sister Son, you can turn to John chapter 5, verse 24. And then Catherine, you can turn to Romans 8, verse 1. And Jingyi, you can turn to Hebrews 10, 17. Okay. Oh, sorry, I jumped. And Joanna, you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 13. Sorry, I jumped. I don't know why I jumped. Okay. John 5, 24. Okay. Jesus is very clear. If you hear my word, you trust me to save you, you have everlasting life, and you will not come into condemnation. There's a verse for eternal security. If you genuinely, sincerely put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never perish. That's what Jesus says. You will not come into condemnation. I want us to remember, the judgment of sin is a judicial thing. I mean what? It's an official thing before God. Whether you are wrong or you are right, when you stand before God, it's either you're a sinner or you're not. If you're a sinner or you're a son of God, a child of God. So if you have never trusted Christ, you're always a sinner. But you have trusted Christ, you're always a child of God. That's it. Okay? Romans 8, verse 1. Okay, so there's now, therefore, no condemnation. We will not come into condemnation with God simply because we are in Christ. Okay? Hebrews 10, verse 17. Okay, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, when we acknowledge with all our heart, God, forgive me. And God says, yeah, I forgive you totally, and I'm not going to mention it again. Okay, there's a difference between forgetting and remembering. I think we all know. Forget means, oh, I know I'm supposed to do this, but what? Where? That's forgetting. How many of you forget? We all do, because we have finite memories. We have. Does God ever forget? No. And this is a problem. This is a problem verse for him. If God doesn't forget, what does it mean that I will remember it no more? Remember is an active word. Okay, so if I remember, lunch is at 1 o'clock. Okay, so it's an active one. God remembers all our sins, but he chooses not to bring it up again. He will remember not. You know, that's a blessing, to look at someone who knows what wrong you've done. The Lord knows what's wrong I've done, and I'll be able to come to him knowing he will still smile at me because he's cleansed me from all sin. He's able to, we can do things together. He's able to help me in my times of need. You know, forgiveness is such a wonderful thing with God. And God says, I'm not going to remember that no more. So as a believer, you are not going to be judged for our sin. And over the years, I've learned, okay, as you begin to realize the grace and mercies of God, the judgment seat for the Christian, we can kind of, I don't want to be judged for my sin, okay? But lest we think that we're off the hook, okay, let's continue. I'll just read this that I have. A saint will never again come into judgment on account of natural, that means as we are born, or inherited sin, because he's already dead judicially with Christ. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, our sins were pinned to him. And when he died, he went into death, right? So all our sins, okay, Jesus on the cross, he died, all our sins are pinned to him. Once our sins are pinned to him, he went into the grave, right? Once he went into the grave, it's all buried, okay? But once he came out alive, he left everything corrupted in the grave, is gone forever. As far as the east is from the west, all your sins are forgiven, all right? Our God is not going to remember anything. When Jesus raised in newness of life, it's a glorified body. We are dead in Christ. Okay, does it make sense? And so, God, when he sees us in Christ, he doesn't see us, he sees the glorified body of Christ, and to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we will never again have to pay for our sin. And as a Christian, we need to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And God, help me, therefore, to stay away from the things that nailed you to the cross in the first place. That was all the sin that I've committed, the lying and the cheating and whatever there is, the God that nailed you to the cross, and God, I saw that it was such a terrible thing, but now you put it there, help me never to go back to that again, okay? Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Yeah, this is probably the fourth time, but this is important. I'm going to go through a little bit of detail, and this is where the Lord was convicting me about a lot of areas of my life, just on this verse. I pray that that will happen to us as well. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear means to make manifest. Paul made this very clear. That's why it was a terror to him. He says, I must make manifest. The word manifest means things previously hidden are being brought up. Does it make sense? The Lord Jesus Christ is God, but he was manifested as a child. Okay? So the purpose of the Bema is to make public manifestation, demonstration, or revelation of the essential character and motive of the individual. In other words, at that time, at the judgment seat, God is going to strip you bare of everything, strip me bare of everything I've tried to hide behind in my living on earth. Every single thing will be made manifest. That's what Paul says. For we must all appear before. The word appear means to be made manifest. How many of you? Okay. The purpose of the Bema or the judgment seat, okay, is to make a public manifestation, demonstration, or revelation of the essential character and motive of the individual. Our character of who we really are before God and man, I mean, God knows already, but God is going to show us what he sees in our life at the judgment seat. Okay? And our motives for doing what we do will also come out. If this happened before many years ago in our church, and it says, I serve God because I want to impress this girl. But no one knows about it, like, let's say. Now that day, it will be brought up. You serve God because why? God, I didn't thought. What have you got to say? The Bible says on that day, everything will be made manifest. Okay? The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, the word everyone means everyone. In other words, I will stand. And probably, I don't know how it's going to happen. God may say, blah, 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 whatever, Johnny come, blah, 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 Oswald come, blah, 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 whoever, Brian Henry come, blah, blah, blah. And we all individually stand before Christ in the multitude of the Christians who will probably be trembling like me in front of God. And God will say, okay, review. I don't know whether God has high definition or what. I don't know. Alright? But you can be very clear. God's going to have to make manifest very clearly what we've done. Okay? Everyone simply means everyone. We shall not be judged en masse. You know, we won't be judged as a church. Or in cases But we will judge one by one in accordance with individual merit, what you have done, where you have gone to, what you have said, what's your attitude in everything that you've done, one by one. My role as a husband, my role as a husband, my role as a father, my role as a pastor, my role as a worker, my role as a friend, my role as a soccer player, whatever. Every single thing before God will be made manifest. Before God, before me. And you know when God actually showed that, none of us will even have any excuse. You know why? God, we will appear as we are before God. Any questions? Maybe you should. And the Bible says, whether it be good or bad. Well, that's scary because God says, everything that I do is good will be made manifest. I mean the things that are bad. What is the meaning of bad here? The word bad there has to do with quality. Quality. The idea of good has to do with good quality, strong, useful, glorifying to God and useful to men. That people can see the Spirit of God in you doing the thing. Bad means... this word that I'm going to use is not used by me. I'm just quoting it from the commentator. Okay? I think it's Thayer. Thayer is a commentator. He says, the idea of bad means worthlessness or good for nothing. In other words, when God's going to look the quality of Pastor Johnny's pastoral ministry, He will say, good for nothing. This is what convicted me. Lord, am I putting in my best? Am I putting in my best in the things? My attitude, is it at the right place? My heart, is it at the right place? My work, my effort, is it at the right place? Wow. And some of you, when we study for exams, know whether it's good or bad. Some of us, chong, last 3 hours before exams, right? And hope to make it. By the way, if you want to chong your Christian life, you're not going to be able to make it. It's a gradual growth. And at the judgment seat, God's going to look at our own Christian life from the time we got saved to the time we see Him, leaf by leaf, God's going to go through all. The word account in the Bible means audit. It means every single thing will be brought up. Those who do accounts will know, you will look at every item. Why is this here? Why you spend that? Is it in the budget? Why you never ask? Why you got no signature? Everything will be asked. That's what's going to happen at the judgment seat. Scary, I don't know about you. Just scary to me. But in this passage, our works will be judged before God, and God is going to see whether it's good, useful to man, glorifying to God, or is of worthless quality. Okay? And the Bible says, everyone will receive the things done in his body. The idea that the body is mean in this life. In this life, God's not going to chastise us anymore for our sin because He's judged at the cross, but He's going to reward His servant for those things done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything that if you wash your cup in the name of the Lord Jesus, you receive your reward. If you sweep the floor in the name of the Lord Jesus, you receive your reward. You clean this church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and love for God's people and God's glory, you're blessed. If you do behind the media and you're tired, but you still say, I'm going to do it because I love Jesus, you go for tracting because you love, without any excuse given, the Lord, I'm going to serve you. God will honor that. Okay? So, everything that you've done in this body, how you were a husband, how you were a wife, how you were a child, how you were a student, everything will be judged. You mean every single thing? Yes, every single thing will be judged by our Savior, who is all-knowing. He knows everything. And everything we've done is actually recorded. And remember, when God records that, He actually records whether or not we hit the world record or not. He's not going to say, I want to see how slow you are. No, God's going to say, this is the mark, guys. Let's see how many of you have reached there. Ah, yeah, some of you. Well done, you guys. And God wants us to aim and win the prize. Does that make sense? It is God's goal and desire that we all win the prize. Just like when for us, we're friends, you know, you're going to exam, all the best, I hope you can score a band 1 plus 2 or something like that, you know, and I hope you can really do well. That's the desire that God has for us to win the prize. And the judgment is not, God's not going to say, you did wrong, you did bad. God's not going to, by the way, when we don't meet up to the mark at the judgment seat, we ourselves will say, God, I should have done better. I'm just going to smile. Well, I'm sorry, I can't give you that. I wanted to. I told you to. In your Bible reading, remember, June 21st, year 2003, I spoke to you when you were reading this verse. Oh God, I just didn't pay attention. Well, I'm sorry, I can't give you that. I wanted to. I spoke to you about it. I had friends encouraging you there. Everything, okay? 1 Corinthians, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Jonah? Okay, the judgment seat of Christ is very clear. The Bible says every man's work shall be made manifest. Not your sin, not your work, okay? Will be made manifest. For that day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The believer is being judged for his works, right? Point number one, all our works will be judged. Okay? The point here is what will be judged? All our works will be judged. As I mentioned already, all, okay? The works will be judged of what quality it is. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The word sort has the idea of quality. I mentioned this now, 2 Corinthians 5:10. All right? How well I do in the ministry, how well you serve as a Sunday school teacher, how well you do your cleaning in church, and why you do it, everything will be brought out there. Everything. Why you serve in the Filipino ministry, why you serve behind the piano, why you do with the media, everything will be brought up there. There'll be no dispute with God. You can't argue with God. God's going to just expose. Not expose. God's going to manifest everything so that based on what we have put in, God's going to reward us according to that. Okay? Not so much expose. Be very careful if you use the word. Everything will be exposed. For the wicked sinner, yes, everything will be exposed. For the believer, our attitudes will be made manifest so that God can say, good attitude. I'll put a 2 stars for that. In the end, you get your reward. Okay? The quality is a test, okay? The quality also is a test that determines what is the inner character and motivation of the person. All our works will be judged. And number two, interestingly, our motives will be judged. What you do, I heard this before, God is going to judge us for what we do and why we do it. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. You cannot judge my intention as I serve. I cannot judge your intention as you serve. You just say, let's serve. And let God do. And Paul says in the book of Philippians, some people preach the word of God for money. Some people preach for God. You know what Paul says? I don't care. As long as the gospel get out, people get saved. Let God deal with them. As long as the gospel get out, I'm happy. Remember? In Philippians 1, alright? So, leave the intentions to God. And let's just serve with a good heart, okay? What are the correct motivations according to the scripture? 2 Corinthians 5:14. The first correct motivation is we are constrained by God's love for us. In other words, God loves us so much that we say, God, I cannot but love you. Just like the scent is so strong, I cannot make a comment about it. How many of you can smell the food coming across? Right? It's overpowering. I don't know about you. Sorry, I'm being distracted. But you know, it's so overpowering. God's love is like that. It's very overpowering. You just have to do something. I think they're just having a Sunday feast or something over there. It's like, or maybe they're cooking outside. I don't know. And yeah. But you know, the correct motivation of service for God is two things. One, we are constrained by His love. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means compel. In other words, Christ did so much for me, I cannot but serve Him back. That ought to be the motivating principle for every Christian. Our brother Desmond taught it yesterday in the youth about how Paul's love for the lost was constrained by his love for them. And of course, here Paul says, the reason why I love you, because how much God loves me. And that's why I'm reaching out to you, because of what God has done for me. I cannot keep the gospel to myself. It's just so wonderful. The second one is a sense of duty. Let's look at Luke 17. Luke 17. The proper motivation for us as a Christian in Luke 17, the Lord Jesus actually taught a very simple lesson. about the fact that there must be a sense of duty even to God when we do what we need to do as a Christian. You know, sometimes as Christians, we kind of think that service is take it or leave it. Not in the eyes of the Lord. Let's look at 17 verse 1. He expects us to be obedient to every word that he mentioned. Now, it's a long chapter. Actually, it's actually Luke 17 verse 1 to 10. Okay? So in the first part, I just give you generally. First part from verse 1 to verse number 4, talking about forgiveness. Okay? And the Lord Jesus says in verse 4, and if you trespass against seven times in a day, seven times in a day, turn again to him, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. God says, you will forgive him. And the apostle says, well, this is hard. Increase my faith, Lord. And then the Lord says, you don't need me to increase your faith. You just have to bring a great grain of, have the faith of mustard seed. Just believe God, and God is able to give you the strength to do it. And then later on, verse 7, interestingly, the Lord Jesus goes into a little parable who actually says, but which of you, having a servant plying or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, this is, Jesus goes into a parable and says, which of you will have a maid after they have done will work outside? Will say, hey, come, eat. No, because you are the master. That's the servant. The servant has done his job. He's coming to the house. Will you tell the servant, hey, come, you're very tired. Some kind soul may do that, but in the master-slave relationship in those days, he said, you're my slave, you do what I say. Okay? So when Jesus says, when the slave comes into the house, what are you going to say? In verse 8, would not rather say unto him, make ready. So the slave comes in, go and prepare my dinner. Because there's a master-slave relationship. And then in verse 9, doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. It means I know not. I don't think so. In verse 10, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, Jesus is giving an instruction to his apostles. Say this, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When you serve Jesus Christ, this is the type of attitude Jesus wants us to have. As a master to a slave, Jesus says, when you have done what you know you're supposed to do, just say, Lord, we're just unprofitable servants. But we thank you. You know, if you put in part, but thank you because you love us. God, we're just unprofitable. We're just doing what we need to do in the first place. You know, when we have this attitude, you don't have to be afraid of the judgment seat. You don't have to be afraid of the judgment seat. Because at the judgment seat, God in his all-seeing eye will pierce through every leaf of our character. That's why I was afraid. I hope you are too. I hope we generate a fear of God in our hearts. Yeah, help us to love him more and say, Lord, thank you for the lesson. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to get right. I'm going to do things in the right way. Okay? So any questions? What's going to be judged there? How will God judge at the judgment seat? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:13, that's not Joanna read, the test will be by fire. The Bible didn't say what kind of fire. It will be by fire. It will be something hot. The idea, how many of you have been burned by fire before? Yeah. Brother Maloney actually recently got burned by boiling oil because this cheese exploded or something and the oil is a whole thing. He actually had second or third degree burns, which is quite bad. Okay, first degree is just a superficial one. Second and third is when energy burns deep into the skin. So it's quite bad. Okay? But the Bible says our works will be tried by fire. The word fire means something very intense. Okay? So that the things that will remain, that can remain and stand the test of the fire, will remain. In other words, God's going to try my attitudes, your attitudes when you serve God. He's going to try my character, your character when you serve God. He's going to try the quality of your work when you serve God, my quality when I serve God. And it's going to put in through the fire. Everyone will go through the fire without exception. And the fire, which is a statement of God's judgment and holiness with regards to the quality of the work, and is an objective judgment, everyone will go through it. Whatever comes out from the other side and remain, you receive a reward. But if it doesn't remain, you're just jaw-dropped. You mean I've got nothing left? Okay? I had this, there was one person who was coming up with this kind of script with a Christian joke, right, about this group of workmen. This group of workmen, and he was, the group man was actually at the bottom of this big tunnel, all right, and this big tunnel was the place where the trying takes place, like, all the things and the good works of these people. The workmen, the supervisor will shout, "All right, guys, the next group's coming." And all the works come in, and "Oh, sir, there's nothing left," you know. And would that be the testimony of our lives? I mean, I just want to drop that in for our challenge. How will God judge it? By fire. This will be a fair, impartial, public display of God's justice. And no one will be able to say that God showed favoritism. In other words, I will stand before that, so will you. Okay. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, I just read, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever you sow, that also shall you reap." What are the results of this bema? What's the result of the judgment seat? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14 and 15. Let's turn there. Just quickly move on a little bit. 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. The Bible says, "If any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved." 3 points I want you to note from these two verses. Number one is the loss of rewards. Okay? The loss of rewards happens when things are done for personal glory and things are done in our own flesh and strength. All this will be disapproved by God. Okay? If the reward is a crown, the loss of a reward or loss of a crown will bring shame because we do not have a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. Please understand, at the judgment seat is our opportunity to win things so that we can give to back to the Lord Jesus. Okay? So, the loss of reward. The Bible didn't say what we will lose. Okay, we will lose reward. We may lose our face. Okay, there may be shame at the time. I don't know. God didn't say, but God says there will be loss. Probably the closest idea we can think of is Olympic, because Paul uses the idea of the Olympic Games. In winning the bema seat has to do with the rewarding of the effort. So, imagine a person who has trained for 4 years, abstain from all friends, parties, food, so that he can win the gold medal. And then at the Olympic Games, he got 4th place. The loss of not getting the medal. The loss of, maybe your families have been cheering. Oh. The loss of you not being able, and all that. The loss of maybe someone who supported you all the way. But you say, "I'm going to get this for that person," and you didn't get it. The loss. Here would be the loss that, "God, I don't have anything to give to you for what you have done for me." There will be a suffering of loss of reward. Okay? A loss of reward. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul actually intimates this. Once again, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. The Bible says, I just read, "By keep under my body," the idea of self-discipline, "and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others," now Paul says, when I serve God, when I tell other people the gospel, "I myself should be a cast away." The word "cast away" means not to be approved. In Greek, it's a technical word, apparently for putting money to the test. Means, is this money valuable or good for nothing? Basically, is it real or counterfeit? It's an accounting term whereby this person is disapproved. Okay? So, when Paul says, "I'm going to strive for God so that at the end, I won't be disapproved by God." So, number one, what the results of judgment seat? There will be a loss of reward for some Christians. But then, the Bible also says, if any man's work, 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's a promise. Number one is the loss of reward. Number two is the reward itself. Okay, for the youth, what are the 5 rewards you get for those who came? Can you remember? Anyone remember? Okay, let's turn to a few. Okay, maybe I get, if Oswald can turn to, let's see, 1 Corinthians 9:25, Brother Song Ling, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Brother Sean, James 1:12, Then Abra Ben, you can turn to 2 Timothy 4, 8. Then Agnes, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. I believe first of all, let me just check. I got a whole 1 Peter 5. Yes. Okay, what are the five crowns that apparently the Bible actually highlights that we can win? 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 9, 25. Okay, the first crown is an incorruptible crown. Okay, remember the incorruptible crown means those who strive hard to overcome your flesh. Those who strive hard to live in denial of the flesh, you'll get this crown. That's what the Bible says, an incorruptible crown, gaining mastery over the old flesh. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This is also called the? What crown? The what? Crown of rejoicing, which is also called the soul winner's crown. The person who constantly goes out to win people to Christ. You know, God says, are you not my crown of rejoicing? All right. 1 James chapter 1, verse 12, the next crown. Crown of life is for the person who, when you see trials, go through trials with a good attitude and say, Lord, it's your will. I'm going to trust you. Okay, it's a crown of life. In fact, it's repeated again in Revelation 2:10. Okay, be thou faithful until the end. I will give you a crown of life. Okay, Revelation 2:10. It's a life not only of enduring the trials of life, it's enduring the trials for the faith of Christ. That people literally die for the faith. And God says, I'm going to give you a crown of life. I'm going to honor you when you honor me before men. Okay? So, 2 Timothy 2, 4, 4, 8.
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me and the day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance.
Paul is going to be executed by beheading. Seems a lot of that happening nowadays. Okay, but he's going to be beheaded by King Nero. And says, as he kneels there, probably he says, God is going to give me a crown of righteousness for my life. But it's not only for me, only, but for all those who love his appearing. This crown of life is given to all those who love the appearing of Christ and prepare themselves for it. Now, the things of this life is not important. See, the coming of Christ is more important. I'm going to live my life in view of the rapture, that one day I will meet Jesus. I'm going to be with him forever. Okay? 1 Peter 5, 4. Crown of glory is for? I'm so glad God encouraged my heart, because it's only for pastors and for all those who will be pastors. This is a crown of glory that God says that we have to be examples. We are not to be lording over people. And this is an encouragement that God gives to pastors specifically. Because when the chief shepherd shall appear, then he will reward these people. Okay? All right, let's move. How can I be prepared to meet the judgment seat? Any questions before we go on to this final section? Any questions? Okay, the last one. How can I be prepared to meet the bema seat, the judgment seat? How can I be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 and 12. Paul actually gives the foundation for us to prepare for the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 and 12. Let me just read, all right? For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon his foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. In the preparation for the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says that we need to build our lives on the proper foundations. You can either build on gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build on wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, there are two groups of materials. One, fireproof materials. Okay, you can write it down. Okay? Fireproof materials. Okay, gold, silver, precious stone. Another one is combustible material, wood, hay, and stubble. So what works are represented by fireproof materials? In the context of 1 Corinthians 3, the fireproof materials refer to the Word of God and the things the Lord has taught us, which then connects us to Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Does it make sense? So when Jesus taught us all things, we obey all things. And Jesus also said in Matthew 7, if you put it all together, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Okay? And when we actually build our lives on the Word of God, when we pass through the fire and say, God, I've done it to the best of my ability, based on my obedience to your Word, in attitude, in action, in my thinking, everything, God says, well done. It will go through the fire. Those are fireproof materials. Okay? I'll give you some examples of fireproof materials. I think I kind of just printed it there. Righteousness, which is a clean, pure life in the sight of God. In Psalm 15, verse 1 to 5, you can refer there. You know, if you read Psalm 15, verse 1 to 5, you realize the psalmist actually said something, brought out a list of characteristics which is unattainable by human effort. It requires the supernatural intervention of the Spirit and grace of God. Okay? Because it says, Lord, who shall ascend unto thy holy hill? None of us can, because we're all sinners. But only when the Holy Spirit, when we are saved, when we depend on God, when we walk with God, when we live by His Word, we can actually do that. Okay? Then in Acts 24, verse 16, the next one is a clean and clear conscience before God and man. Running the race well for the glory of God, a life of self-discipline to serve the Lord. Love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is another fireproof materials. The love that God says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, about loving God with all your hearts and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay? Patience, of course, meekness, humility, peaceful. Serving, being involved in the Lord's work till He comes. I'm not going a bit fast, okay? After this, you can check out with me if you miss some. But serving, being involved in the Lord's work till He comes. In Luke 19, verse 13, the Bible says, and He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy, keep yourself busy until I come. The local church, every believer ought to be busy in the work of the Lord until He comes. Okay? Defined by what God says in His Word and how God works in the local church, we ought to be involved in the work of God for His glory until He comes. Okay? What works will represent combustible material? Let's turn to one verse. 2 Timothy 2:5. Combustible material. 2:5. Let's read there. 2 Timothy 2:5. What is the combustible material that we need to be careful that we don't build our lives on? Ready? One, two, go. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Okay, when Jeremiah went to do the IPPT, the instructor was saying, gentlemen, when you cheat, it's a very serious offense. Okay, if you think you want to run, you cannot run your 2.4. You cannot run, what you call it? If you try to run and then run across the field, that's cheating. You know, they're saying, whoa, run across the field, you know. Because it's a 400-meter track. So if you try to cheat, run across the field, everyone will know. So it's quite funny. Here, when you think about it, Paul says, if a man also strive for mastery, that means if you're putting in effort to win the prize for mastery, yet he's not going to be crowned unless he strive lawfully. What does strive lawfully mean? Strive according to the rules. You're not going to win the crown from God unless you strive according to the rules that God gives. Does that make sense? Okay? So ultimately, that's why we're always in the book. We're always in the book. Why? Because one day, there's one church who says, come in here and we'll prepare you for the final exams. The judgment seat of Christ. And the idea is that we need to know God's Word and do everything according to God's Word. Can I say now, at the judgment seat, ignorance is no excuse. We cannot say, I don't know. You know what God's going to say? I've given you my word. I've given you my word. We have lots of time. And God wants us to be involved, learning and doing His will. What works represent combustible material? I'll just give you three good things done with wrong motives. which is there. Just breaking these 3 points, good things. Pride is perhaps the most reprehensible thing, sin in the sight of God. It was pride that brought down man in the first place. God hates that with his whole being. God doesn't want that. And when we obey God, that helps, okay? All private sin, unconfessed sin, will cause us to have combustible material in our works. In other words, when I serve God, but I'm living in sin, I serve God. Yeah, I may be doing all this. You know what God's going to say? Yeah, you score a gold medal, but you took steroids. What happens? I've got to disqualify you. Does that make sense? If let's say, like, as a pastor, I preach on Sundays, but I secretly play 4D, or I secretly gamble, or go to a gambling den or that. You know what? God says you did this well, but this cancels out all you've done. You know, that's very scary. Lance Armstrong, I think, is a good example. He's got 7 Tour de France, right? 7, and had a lot of people's, he became the what spokesman, or people sponsored him, lots of money and all that kind of thing. But what happened when he was convicted of being guilty of using steroids or using, performance enhancing drugs? He was stripped of his 7 Tour de France gold medals. Everything was taken off him. That's scary, you know why? You can do your 30, if you're a Christian for 40 years, you can serve God 39 years and last year, and you live in sin, and all the time you live in sin and God convicts you and you don't deal with it, all the 39 years of work will be washed out. I'm not saying a moment of error, God will wash out everything. I don't believe He will do that. Sometimes it's a moment of weakness before God will still understand you. But make sure you confess it. But you know, if God convicts you again and again and again and again and again and refuse to do it, God says, I'm sorry, everything you've done is a wash out. Because I've been dealing with you. Okay, and I think God gives us very real life examples like Lance Armstrong. T.T. Duray did a lot of good work too in NKF. T.T. Duray, the one who tried to get a lot of money for the NKF people and all that. You know what? It was discovered that he misappropriated some funds and was sent to jail. He had to be dealt with. And people now remember T.T. Duray. Not so much. I think they may try to be kind, they may try to remember, yeah, he did do some work, but he shouldn't have done that. The blight will always be on that life. Christians, let's do all we can to honor our Lord so that when we stand before the judgment seat, we will be, God will say, well done. All right, any questions? Is it close? Yes. Yes. No, once you confess that, God says, let's press on. That's something that actually God wants us to serve. You see, the changing of the heart, God has to deal with, but when we're willing to repent, God's not going to take away from that. I think I don't know whether it's a good example. For example, you're due for a bonus, for example, and your boss finds out, hey, actually, you didn't do your work well. You kind of Skype here. Say, sorry, boss. Okay. Let's press on. And your boss may just close the eye to the whole thing and just move on. But if he's serious enough, then he'll take action. So I mean, I don't know whether that's a good example, but that's what I believe the Lord in His goodness will do. Yeah. So when we have a wrong motive, we confess it to the Lord. It's between you and God. God in His grace will still reward you. I believe this with all my heart. Because God's intention is to reward us for everything that we've done. And God will never forget what we've done. But when we have wrong motive, it depends on the severity of the motive. I'm not too sure, but I'm just saying as a man, I believe on my heart with the knowledge of God, if at a one-time thing or you check your motive and say, Lord, it's wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, but you keep on serving, I believe God will just deal with that. Of course, on the side that you have to deal with that, you know, as you keep moving on, I don't believe God will take away your rewards from what you've done. And I say this, even for a person who may have fallen, God will still reward the individual for what he did right. Or whatever he's done, right? Just like teachers who mug. Contrary to our thinking, our teachers are not looking out. Teachers are looking for where they can put the 1 point, 1 point, 1 point, 1 point when they mug. That's my understanding of people mugging. All right, they will have a guide. They are looking for, okay, this science question must have this, this, this. Hey, don't have. Yeah, cannot. Then they will try, actually, if you look at the marking system, there's 1 point. They give a half point if they have this idea, water point if they're trying to find how to still inject some of the points for us. I believe God does do that in His grace, that He will still reward. I know you're repentant, but I'll reward you for what you did do. Okay? Any questions? That's it?
Yes. So if we think about the reward, it's wrong.
No.
Like the reward of the crowns.
No.
Is it a right motive?
Why not? What does, okay, I know, sometimes people say, no, it shouldn't be. Okay. We have to set our priorities first, right? Our main goal is to glorify God. Yes? You must get it clear first. Main goal is to glorify God. And God, in His grace, says, okay, as you glorify me, here's our reward. So God, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to win this to give to you.
So we can think of the reward.
Why not? But if your heart is only on the reward, I want to win thousands of souls so I can show everyone a great soul winner. That's the wrong one already. Right? Why am I winning thousands of souls so I can bring them to the kingdom of God and glorify Jesus, my God? When you are doing that, actually, you won't be thinking about it. Does it make sense? When you're actually serving and doing it, you won't be thinking about it. You just say, Lord, I want to do this to honor you. I'm just an unprofitable servant, but I thank you that at the end, you have a motivation for me that I still get a crown. But Lord, that's not important. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do in the first place. Does it make sense? Yeah. I know in this world, say, okay, you do this, you got $10 million. Okay, well, a lot of people will chong. You know, like Olympic, why? You know how much is an Olympic gold medal for Singaporeans who win?
$1 million.
$1 million. Will you put in effort? Of course, on top of that, of course, you get glory. $1 million, okay? I think Tao Li got third, I think, or in something, I think she received. No, sorry, Feng Tianwei actually... I think the team got about 300,000 or something, just massive amounts of money. It's just a motivation. Apparently, in Premier League, you score one goal, you get bonus, you know, if I'm not wrong. Is that true? You can correct me if I'm wrong. But you know what? It's just a motivation for us. Okay? May God help us to live our church to be pure and blameless before Him at the judgment. Okay, let's close in our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this teaching. I pray that our lives will be lived, Lord, in view of the judgment seat of Christ. That one day, Lord, it could be today, it could be tomorrow. Help us to realize all aspects of our lives will have to be brought into account. And I'm asking you, Lord, to humble us, that our lives might be pure before you. Not before men, but before you. But of course, that our conscience may be clear too. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives. Best service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.